You are listening to audio from Hyde Park Baptist Church in Lumberton, North Carolina. You can join us each Sunday morning at 10:45 Eastern Standard Time at hydepark.online.church.
Good morning, church. I trust everyone made it through the Easter holidays. I finally got rid of all the Easter candy that I had. So if you have any extra, need some help with it, I'm available. But my name's Robert Lawson. For those of you who don't know, I'm one of the elders here at the church. And what a joy and a privilege, Jeff, to be able to get up and fill the pulpit this morning, the week after Easter. This morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 20. That's where we'll be coming from this morning, as we're looking at the resurrected Christ, a resurrected Savior. We're still looking at what can happen to us when our world gets turned upside down. It can happen so quickly, and it can happen at any time. Usually when we least expect it, that's when it hits. And what do we do when it does? What happens to our mindsets? What happens to our conscience? What happens to our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that we call on, that we live for on a daily basis? What happens to that when our world's turned upside down? It happens so many times, and it happens so fast. Well, this morning, as we're looking at the book of John, we're going to start in verse 19. And I'm going to read down to verse 29, and then we're going to come back and look and see what Brother John tells us about our faith and what happens to it when these times hit. It says in 19, it says, "In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you again. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God this morning, Lord, as we come to you again, Lord, on another beautiful Sunday, Sabbath day. Lord, as we gather together in one accord, let our hearts be clear, let our minds be clear, but let it all be receptive to your word. God, that we could take in your word, Lord, that we would grow with it, that our spirits would gain strength and courage, Lord, to do your will in a lost and dying world. Lord, this morning, hide me behind the cross. Use me as one of your vessels, as only you can, Lord, for you'll get all the praise and the honor and the glory. It's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we think about this right here, and you look at what I just read here, the first thing that comes to mind is, what kind of title would you give this sermon? You know, preachers is always looking for titles. I don't know if y'all know that or not, you know. We like to put a title on things. It's kind of like a church when they want to get groups to people to have meetings, right? Especially Baptist churches, they bad for that. You got to have a committee, you got to have a meeting, right? So we got to have a title. So for me, this is dealing with doubt. Okay? As we look at this and deal with doubt, you say, well, Brother Robert, what does doubt mean? We need to understand what it means to understand what we're going to be dealing with, don't we? Doubt, a state of wavering or fluctuation in opinion, hesitation, or fear. It can also mean to question, suspect, or distrust something or someone. Now, does that sound like something that we're fixing to talk about right here this morning? Think about those things that I just mentioned right here. When you think about that thing, think about this. Have you ever had your faith shaken to the core? Okay, just keep that in the back of your mind. Have you ever had your faith shaken to the core? Okay, now, as we look at these things right here in verse 19, we're going to start out. There's five words in those five verses that I'm going to use to help you explain where your faith needs to be when that doubt comes. First of all, I want you to let's clear something up. Then the same day of the evening being the first day of the week. Why is that important? When did Mary go to the tomb? On the first day of the week, was it not? Was Jesus there on the first day of the week? Then it's important, ain't it? The first day of the week. It says the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were locked in. I don't know about y'all. I don't know what happens when you face problems in your life or the road gets a little bumpy. I don't know if you walk off and get off by yourself and hide yourself somewhere in a room to where it's just you by yourself. You don't want to see nobody. You don't want to talk to nobody. Even as believers, it happens. It was no different here. These disciples, you got to understand, 1 week prior to this, were happy people because their leader, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was with them. They could touch him. They could talk to him. They could go to him and get answers to any question they may have. Well, 1 week later, guess what happened? Their world has been shaken to the core. And now they are afeard for their own life. Does your Bible talk about fear any? Those of you Bible scholars that read your Bible, does it talk about fear? Are we supposed to be scared of anything as believers in Christ? These boys right here were scared of the Jews. They were scared they were going to come in there and take them the same way they took their Savior and march them right out there and carry them in there, falsely accuse them, beat them, and make them hang on a cross just as he did and die. Should they have been scared? Would you have been? Think about it now. But they went together. You know, they went into a room, you know, and as I was looking at this and looking at both sides of this, I broke it up into two parts, first part, and then down there where Thomas was at, and I looked at the two situations, and I looked at where, when it happened, the day it happened, and where they were at when it happened. The doors were shut in both situations. The doors were shut. You're thinking, well, I'm in here all by myself. I got the door locked. There can't nobody get in, right? Jesus came. It says they were gathered together. What does your Bible say about being gathered together? My Bible says where two or more are gathered, I'll be in the midst. He already knew what the problems were. He already knew what was going to happen. He knew when he was hanging on the cross, guess what was going to happen? They're going to be scared. They're going to need something. They're going to need a little help. So what does he do? It says Jesus came and stood in the midst. What better place for him to stand, folks? We as believers this morning, okay? We as believers this morning, what better place for Jesus to stand than in the very midst of our lives? But no, we want to keep him over here in a box. Or over here in a box, and then we want to get in there and lock the door and do things behind closed doors thinking he don't see it. He already knows. He knows where you're at. But he stands in the midst of them. What does he say? peace be unto you. So if I had to pick a word out of that first passage of scripture there, it would be peace. What kind of peace are we talking about here? What kind of peace are we talking about here? The peace. God's people have often been obliged to enter into rooms and shut the doors, but it says where two or more are gathered in the name, there will be in the midst of them. It says even if the doors are shut, they cannot shut out Christ's presence. Look at this peace being to you. Think about it like this right here. For me, it's a salutation. What better salutation could you give somebody than to offer them peace? Peace be unto you. Listen to what it says there. The salutation he uses with the disciples is peace be unto you. John chapter 14, 27 tells that Christ had left them his peace for their legacy. Peace with God, peace in your own conscience. Do you have that this morning? Do you have peace with God? You should, as believers in Christ this morning, that should be our main objective, is to have peace with God. Well, Robert, how do you do that? Well, have I got a right relationship with him or not? Am I living the way he wants me to live? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I spending time with him? Have I got a clear peace with God? Is my conscience clear? These disciples weren't scared because Christ weren't there. They were scared here and here. They were having a problem with their heart. They were having a problem with their mind. What happens to us a lot of times? Well, I don't know why Jesus ain't here. He ought to have showed up. I'm going through a problem here. Jesus ought to be here to help me. And what we do, we create problems inside of our own self in here. And then what happens is we get to talking to somebody else about it, and then we start spreading it down the line, and before long it's spreading to a whole community. And now everybody, well, I just doubt God's even able to help us. I don't think he's real. I don't think he's able to do what the Bible says he can do. Well, last Sunday he proved one thing. The tomb's empty. There's a resurrected Savior somewhere, and I want to be where he's at. Amen? So we need to make sure we have that peace, that our conscience are clear, that we're right with God, that we got a peace in our with God, a peace with conscience, and peace with one another. Huh? A peace with one another. Church, this is the church. These are God's people. These are the ones that are called. These are the ones that are elected. These are the ones that are chosen to follow God. And what do? We cause problems in God's house. We got problems. In God's. You notice I said in God's house. Now, not outside of it. We expect it out there. We don't expect it in here. Guess what? As believers in Christ and being born again in the image of God himself, we shouldn't even expect it out there. Not from believers anyway. If I'm going to be Christ-like and act Christ-like, then it ought to look like Christ. Amen? Come on now. We don't live like that today, though. Why? Are we scared? Are we scared of the Jews? Are we scared we're going to have the same problems that these disciples had and be scared of the Jews? What are you scared of this morning? Live for Christ. Be a follower of Christ. No matter what, remove the doubt. And he'll take care of the temptation. But you got to be willing. But we cannot have peace with the world. Amen. We don't want no part of that, do we? No peace with the world. But we need to have peace in Christ. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when you sit down in Luke, and now me, The Passion of the Christ is probably one of the most volatile movies I believe I've ever watched when it comes to my Savior and what he actually went through. Now, I don't know that to be exactly, but I'm just saying you get an image in your mind. It paints a picture. Let's put it like that. And when you see things like that happen to somebody that you love, think about it. Now, this is somebody that we love. Okay, now there again, I have never seen Christ. I'd like to say I was like Paul and had one of the Damascus Roads experience, you know, and I feel like I have because I've been changed, right? I am a new person. That's what happened to Paul. But they beat him. They beat him to unrecognizable as a man. put a crown of thorns on his hand. They slapped him, they spit on him, they pulled his beard. They done everything humanly possible to this man, and then made him tow the cross through town and then nailed him to it. This is the man that I love. Okay? This is the man that God sent to save the sins of the world, to take them on his back. This is the one that we call Jesus, that people don't want to talk about that name. They want to turn and leave when that name is brought up. Why? Because it's either going to convict them of their sins or it's going to offend them, one or the other. And they don't want no part of it. They don't want to face that. Well, the disciples in this room, in verse 20 it says, and when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples what? The disciples were glad, were they not? So we got peace in the first word. The next word I want to give you is what? Joy. They were glad. Why? Look, he's back. This is the man, okay, Jesus, who was out and telling them, look, I'm going to set my kingdom up right here. Okay? It's not going to be of this world, but it's going to be right. Well, what was them disciples thinking? Okay, well, he's going to set his kingdom up. Guess what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get to be the right-hand man. I'm going to get to be the keeper of the money, and I'm going to get to be the secretary. All of them had their own special place that they were going to be when he set his kingdom up. They had missed the boat a long way, did they not? He tried to tell them, did he not? So now he's been crucified, and he's been hung on the cross. Now he's gone. The tomb's empty. He told them it was going to be empty, didn't he? But they still had doubt, didn't they? But now that he showed back up, what are they? Oh boy, we back in business now, baby. Fire up the stove, get some groceries cooking in. We're going to have a barbecue. Jesus is back. You know, we're going to lift him up and do what we need to do. Things is changing here, folks. Here we go. Joy. Joy tells us the message Jesus took to convince them both all of the truth of his resurrection. This was part of his plan. Proof of the resurrection, amen? He came back to assure them. He just gave them the peace, did he not? That peace gave them strength and courage from God to do what Jesus has already asked them to do. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. It says he showed them the marks of his body. They heard his what? His voice. Okay, not only did they get to see him, they got to talk to him. Huh? That's all we need to do sometimes, folks, to get us out of this funk that we get in, is just take the time and talk to him. Seek him out. I don't know the passage, Jeff, and it's in Psalms, but it says, be still and know that I am God. We don't do that enough today. We don't do it enough. It says, the nail scars in his hands they were seeing. They convinced him that they saw the Lord. So their faith was confirmed when they saw the Lord. Their faith was confirmed. When was yours confirmed? I could tell you a story, but it would take a while, and I know I'm on the clock here. But I'll get to that another time. But when you start thinking about when was my faith confirmed, I'm talking about true faith. I'm talking about living faith. I'm talking about believing power of saving grace that God sent his son to die for me that I could have this eternal life. When was I convinced of that? Was it the day I first accepted Christ as my Savior? I can tell you right now, for me, that was a no. And I was in the parsonage at Long Branch Church when that happened. It wasn't until my best friend said, look, I'm sick and tired of this drinking. I said, thank the Lord, son. I've been ready to quit for a while, but I was doing it with him. You see how easy that is? From that point on, my faith changed. My scales fell off of my eyes as they did Brother Paul in the book of Acts. The scales fell off. Now I see clearly. I was in darkness, folks. Even though I thought I was saved, I was in darkness. Until the scales fell off and I could see the light. Now I know what that beacon of light that they talk about is coming off people. I can imagine what Moses looked like when he come down off the mountain too, with that light shining on his face. The difference in him. There's a difference in you, folks, when you become true believers, when you're totally sold out and had the faith bigger than the grain of the size of a mustard seed. The doubt's been taken away. It's been taken away. It says the disciples were overjoyed. They were glad that they had seen him. It said their hearts revived, and it was life from the dead to them. Now the word of Christ was fulfilled for them. He is risen, even though over 500 people already saw him. Think about this now. They're not the only ones that have seen him. John 16:22 says this, I will see you again, and you will rejoice. Those are Jesus' words. Huh? These are Jesus' words to his disciples. So it ain't like they didn't know it, right? But he said, when you see me again, you will rejoice. Okay? For me, being able to come to church on Sunday morning and sit with believers, that overjoys me. I live out there in the world just like everybody else, okay? You face these obstacles all week, and this has been a trying week for me. Satan's been after me all week. I don't know if it's because Jess let me get up here and preach. I don't know what it is. But I went to Bible study Tuesday night, came here Wednesday night, went to another Bible study on Thursday night. So I've been to church three times this week already and getting prepared for this message. But Satan's been after me, folks. But I rejoice when I get to come to God's house. You know, I ain't saying Satan can't get in here, huh? But we know how to rebuke him, don't we? Get thee behind me, Satan. Just get on out of my way and let me do what God wants me to do here. It says, now the word of Christ was fulfilled. Verse 21 tells us this. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. You notice how he uses that same salutation again? You reckon that's important? John seems to think so, don't he? Because he's done used it again. So when you look at this part right here, it says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. What's he talking about here? He's talking about sending us out on a mission, is he not? He's talking about doing something with that saving grace that we got, that faith that we got. What are you doing with it? Are you telling anybody about Jesus? These disciples were where? They were in a room, were they not? Huh? Is that what Jesus wanted them to be? But the fear had them there, didn't it? The fear of the Jews, right? Think about them stories. If you go back and look at the New Testament, all the stories in the New Testament where Jesus himself faced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these Jewish priests. Think about all them times. Was he scared? It don't seem like he was scared to me. Do y'all? I mean, if you read any of them stories, he's not afraid. But Jesus knew that there would be a little bit of fear and a little bit of doubt in his disciples' minds, don't you think? He knew. But if you think about it and go back and look, especially in the New Testament, where the church started growing and things started happening and it started getting bigger and bigger, what happened in most of those places? The believers were scattered, were they not? By some ungodly reason, they were scattered. Three over there and four over there and five over there. And before you know it, there's 500 more members in the church. Why? Because they went to different places. Amen? Well, that's what he wants them to do. That's what we want you to do. As believers in Christ, you got to have the faith to share the gospel. Number one, if you've got the faith, it was given to you by God. He gave it to you. Then he gave you his son to accept through that faith and believe in that you could have eternal life. Well, guess what? You were changed from old to new. There's a change in you. We today have been changed. That's the gospel. That's your testimony. There's somebody out here at a soccer game that could hear that testimony. That's going through the same problems you went through to get from being lost to being born again. They're going through that same problem. They need to hear it. But what we do is we get scared and want to hide in the room, and we don't want to allow God to use us to be his vessels. We doubt ourselves. We doubt our faith. We doubt our salvation. when we ought to be bold enough to just walk up to them. How hard is it to say to the person inside of you, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you don't know, you don't ask, you won't never know, will you? What can they say? What's the worst thing they can tell you? That ain't none of your business. Well, hey, may God have mercy on your soul. But if we don't ask, we don't know, do we? If we're concerned about our neighbors, if we love them the way God wants us to say we need to love them, then we ought to be concerned enough to ask them that question. Humbly now, the way he intends. The mission. The commission, verse 21, it talks about a mission. It says, the commission he gave to them in the planting of the church is, the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As the Father sent me down here to give you guidance and direction, now I'm going to send you out to do the same thing. Huh? He said, as the Father sent me, I'm saying, he sent them with divine power. He gave them what they needed. Guess what? God gave us what we needed when he sent his Son to die for us. We accept him. The Holy Spirit now lives in us. He takes an abode up in our lives. Okay? So if I've got him living in me, who can be against me? I don't go nowhere alone. He goes with me everywhere I go. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to have a smile on your face because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. There ought to be a smile on your face just for that very reason alone. Not to mention that I got to wake up, I got to open my eyes, I got to take a deep breath, I got to sit up on the bed, got to get up and walk. All them's that's extra. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means an awful lot in the way we live our lives today. I know I'm running a little late yet, but I'm getting there. He said he gave authority to them, he gave power to them, and he said he gave it to them so they could act for him and in his name. See, that's the reason we have a lot of doubt in our lives right there. It's because we want to take credit. We want a little glory, don't we? We part of the fleshly cloud to where we want to be put up on that shelf. You know? It'd be so easy to do. Well, Brother Robert preached at Hyde Park Church this morning. Big deal. I preached at Friendship last Sunday. Big deal. If it's not done for the glory of God and the upbuilding of his kingdom, it's done wrong. It's not done for the right reasons, folks. We've got to do it for the right reason. When I was sitting in that parsonage at Long Branch and accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I'd done it for the wrong reasons. But when I put down the alcohol bottle and said, thank you, Lord, I'd done it for the right reasons. There's a difference, I'm telling you now. But we don't see it like that a lot of times, do we? Doubt enters in, questions enter in, and we have doubts. It says, John 13 and verse 20 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. God sent his Son to die for me. I accepted that. I believed in that. Now I have the Holy Spirit living in me. So guess what else I have? I have the power of the Almighty God on my side. What more could you ask for? What more could we ask for? This is good stuff, man. Verse 22, I'm moving on. And it says, when he had thus said, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So you know what this word's going to be, right? The Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, amen? That's an easy one right there. Why is that? He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So what are we talking about here? Well, if you go back and think about them being in the upper room, what does breathing on them recommend? What does that represent? For one thing, he's alive, amen? If he's breathing on them, he's alive. That's helping convince them that he is alive, wouldn't you say? I would say that. But you go back and look now. This is a whole new thing we're fixing to get into here. We're fixing to get into the planting of the church. We're fixing to get into a whole new thing. We're fixing to move from the law into grace. We're fixing to go into a whole new area. A whole lot of things changing here. So when you start looking at this here, and you say, he breathed on them. And it says, as the breath of the Almighty gave life to man and began the world, the breath of the mighty Savior gave life to his ministries. God breathed into mankind, did he not, back in Genesis? The breath of life. Now Jesus is doing the same thing. The only thing is there's a change. Just a little bit of change, just a little. It says the mighty Savior gave life to his ministers. Okay? Back then, the breath of life brought man alive. Guess what this breath of life does from our Savior? It brings men alive too. It brings men alive from being like me, who used to sit back there on the back row and sit in the back row of a Sunday school class listening to somebody else teach Sunday school when I ought to be the one up there doing it. Helps us to become ministers. Okay, and I got news for you this morning. You probably don't want to hear this, but if you're a born-again believer this morning, you're a minister. Come on now. Don't hang your heads now. You ministers. So it's time to let's get up and get with it. It says, and he gave life to his ministers. It said, to begin a new world. The Spirit is breath of Christ proceeding from the Son. The breath of Christ proceeding from the Son, the breath of God signifies the power of wrath, but the breath of Christ signifies the power of grace. God, I thank God for grace this morning, don't y'all? Come on, good gracious. It says, by having this, the breathing of threats is changed into the breathing of love, okay? God threatened people. God went up there and killed people in the Old Testament. Read it. There's some fine stories in there. Good battles. Especially where he sends the angels and they look up there in the hills and see them eyes and all, and they break camp. But then you get to reading also where he resurrects people, where he brings people back to life. Look at Elijah laying on the boy's body at the woman's house. Look at Elisha laying on the boy's body 7 times. Look at the woman with her husband, brings him back to life. Look at Lazarus. Look at all these stories in the Bible. God poured his wrath out on his children when he had them put into bondage, but they brought it on themselves, folks. You got to understand that. But now we're under grace. Now we're under God's grace. It says the Spirit is the gift of Christ, for he is the author of the gift. Guess what? The gift was free. Free. I like that word. Buy one, get one free. This was free from the very beginning. Okay? God sent his Son to die so that we could have eternal life. Receive you the Holy Spirit to produce faith in you, to produce courage in you. What Christ says to them, he says to all true believers. There's nothing, no difference. He says it to all of us. Peace be unto you. He says it to all of us because we all need to hear it because of what we're going through. He also says this in verse 23, preach the gospel. Okay, preach the gospel. It says the gospel will either acquit or condemn. It says by sound doctrine they are commissioned to tell the world that salvation is to be had on gospel terms. Gospel terms. You know, as I thought about that and I read a little bit further and I read about the terms that Thomas tried to give Christ. Unless, okay, I stick my hands in the holes or in his side, I will not believe. That's his terms, ain't it? That's not God's. You know, and I thought about it, I said, you know, Jesus didn't have to show up there either, did he? You think about that now. When he said that was more or less tempting God than the way I read it. Now, you may read it differently, but that's what I read. Gospel terms. It's only through and by the blood of Jesus Christ that you can and will be saved, folks. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Okay? He had to die. He was resurrected so that I could have eternal life. By that being an empty tomb, I have life eternally. I don't have to wait. Okay? I already know. Today, as we look at this right here, and you think about this right here, and you think about Jesus showing back up in the midst, have you ever heard anybody that worshiped Baal or Buddha or any of those others say that they showed up when they were going through doubts and fears and turmoils and trials? Huh? I can't say that I've actually talked to anyone that's ever had that kind of experience. But I can tell you that my Savior shows up. I'm living proof of that. And the things that I go through, like I said, this trying week right here, I still had a smile on my face, you know, because I know who holds the future. I know who holds my hand. It says, by strict discipline, applying the general rule of the gospel to particular persons, we have the message of grace and forgiveness to share with a lost and dying world. We have that message today. We have it right here before us if we choose to spend time in it. So as we look at this first part right here down to verse 23, one person's missing, and who is that? As Jesus is talking to these disciples and showing them all these things and doing all these things for them, who's missing? Thomas is not there, is he? Wonder where he's at. I mean, you know, I like to be around my friends. I like to be around believers. You know, when I'm going through trials and stuff like that, I like to call some prayer warriors that I know are pretty close to God, or I think they are. You know, Paul Brooks, Eddie Cox, people like that. You know, I like to get them together and let's pray about this thing. Let's see what's going on. But Thomas is not there. Thomas is not there. The thing about Thomas is this. Thomas was called doubting, right? What does it say in verse 24? But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. Doubting Thomas, which sells him short. What do we know about Thomas? Most of the stuff we know about Thomas comes from where? The book of John, amen? It tells us about Thomas. Here's some of the things that I found out. Thomas was willing to die with Jesus. He was willing to die with Jesus. Where's he at now? Huh? It says when they were going into enemy territory to raise Lazarus, okay? When they were going to raise Lazarus, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. So he already figured right then, we doomed, didn't he? We're going to go, we're going to die with him. Old doubting Thomas, you can count on him, son. We're going to go, but we're going to die. Might as well just go ahead and get everything in order and, you know, get your will filled out and get all that done. We, you know, Jesus is going to leave us right into death. Not to mention he's going to leave us right into resurrection as well. But anyway, it says John 11:16 says, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas desired to learn and know the truth as well. John 14:5-6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Thomas declared Jesus as Lord and God. So it was like Thomas wanted to know, and he did know, but he still had doubts, didn't he? So how can we be over here believing, have a strong faith, and be over here and have doubts? I don't think there's a one of us in here this morning that could actually raise our hand and say, I have never doubted God. I don't think there's one in here. If they are, you're a fine person. Thomas loved Jesus. There was no doubt about that. It says, after the cross, he faced his suffering and sorrow alone. Number one, that was the first mistake for me. I don't want to be alone. I want to be around my church family. I want to be around my Christian brothers and sisters. And not only that, I want Christ in the middle. Okay? He said, where two or more are gathered, I'll be in the midst. So if me and Jeff Blackburn are sitting here praying about what I'm going through, guess who's in the middle of it? I don't want to be alone. I know I love Jesus. Y'all know I love Jesus. But I don't want to be alone when I'm facing this. Don't want to be alone. It says here, after the cross facing, he was alone. He made the mistake of withdrawing from Christian fellowship. Do not forsake the fellowship of thyself together. Ain't that what it says? There again, I love my church family. Thomas was devoted. He was a strong believer. But in that moment that all the others received confirmation of the resurrection, he was not there. So he still didn't have proof, did he? He was still upset. He was still a little mind messed up. It says this was a momentary situation that was resolved. We identify with Thomas here because all of us have had times of wandering. Have you ever wandered away from God? What does the song say? I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Ain't that the way it goes? That's an old hymn. Y'all probably don't know that one. It said they had several things. It said wandering, doubt, uncertainty, struggle. Do you deal with any of those things? Do you have any of those things come up in your life that causes you to have to regroup? I think we all do. It says, this is what I want you to understand. What we need to remember when we face our doubts. Doubt is the normal experience of every believer. I just told you, all of us in here went through it. I don't care how theological astute or biblically literate you are, you still have mysteries in your life somewhere. Between the already and the not yet, there will be moments when God confuses you. Do you believe that? God is not the author of confusion, is he? But we in our infinite mindsets think we know it all, don't we? We want to be like God and better than God and think higher than God, and there's no way that can happen. I want you to understand that. But we do, and we get confused. We get confused. Well, I've been praying for my Aunt Gussie, and she just ain't getting no better. Has God turned his back on me? I'm getting confused here. My Bible says that God's in the healing business and he's not healing her. Is there something wrong? Well, you know, there again, it's a lot of times when you talk to people about things like this and they're going through tough times like this, it's hard to tell them, but sometimes the answer is no. Because God's ways are not our ways, folks. I'd want everybody to be healed. Do you understand that? I don't want nobody to suffer. Okay, but that's not my decision. That's his. We pray, God answers. Sometimes that answer is no. It's not always yes. And we have to accept that. Okay? Did I say it would be easy? No. But we have to accept it because it's God. I trust God to make the right decisions. Amen? Thank God he called me. Right? He didn't have to call me. I was dead in sins, folks. I was headed way down the wrong road that I needed to be on. But yet he called me. He pulled me out. I was Peter when he stepped out of the boat and started sinking. And Jesus reached his old hand down there and just picked him back up and set him right back on the water, didn't he? That's what happens when we get confused as believers. We start sinking. Until we put our eyes back where they need to be on that cross, okay, and on that tomb that's empty. When we start putting our faith back there, it's then and only then does he raise us up out of it because we believe again. Thomas was a devoted, strong believer. It says, but we struggle. We struggle with so many things when we face our doubts. Every believer, no matter how theological, because already and not yet there have been moments when God confuses you, when it seems like he isn't answering, and when he feels distant and uncaring, there will be moments when life doesn't make any sense at all. And it may be like that right now. It don't make sense at all to you. It says all of us will face situations like these believers when doubt, confusion, and fear. This is what they were facing. Doubt, confusion, and fear. Okay? It says, will you get mad and walk away from God? Or in the pain of doubt, will you cry to God for help? Or will you exercise weak faith and little prayers? Why do I say weak faith and little prayers? That's what the disciples had when they were hiding in that room right there. They had weak faith and little prayers. You know, and I think back to the times that Jesus carried them to the garden. He said, just pray with me. He'd go pray and come back, and they'd be what? They'd be asleep. You can't even pray with me for 1 hour. Weak faith, little prayers. What does he say about that? What does Christ say about that? It says God doesn't mock weak faith or little prayers. I want you to understand that. Don't let me mislead you there. It says this story that we're talking about right now preaches grace to us. Grace, unmerited favor. God didn't ridicule the disciples gathered behind the locked door for their weak faith and little prayers. He came in and spoke peace to them. That's why that salutation is so great to me. Peace be unto you. He could have come in there and started pointing his finger and said, I told you and you and you and you and you to go down yonder and start sharing the gospel when I passed away. Talk about this resurrection. This is what I told you to do. And look where you're at. You're sitting in here, hiding under the table, scared to death. Get out of here. That's the way he could have come in. He had every right to, did he not? Because they already knew what to do. He done and told them. But what happened? Peace be unto you. He knew what they were going through. He knew the struggles they were facing. Why? Because he knew their heart. He knew what they were going to face. But what did he do? He gave them that strength. He gave them the courage and the power and the strength from God himself to go out and do what they were told to do to begin with. So God doesn't mock weak faith and little prayers. The Lord knows we're weak, folks. You got to understand that. He knows we're weak. And that is why he promised to be our strength. And that's where you got to get it from today. You got to draw strength from him, okay? We build each other up. Iron sharpens iron. We need to be around one another. We need to be near one another. But we also need to be looking up to him and praying to him for guidance and strength this morning. Because that's the only way we're going to see it all the way through. You can see how the world's changing, you know? We could come in here on Sunday morning and we could put the blue on this side and the red on this side and have the Democrats over here and the Republicans over here and the liberals out in the parking lot. We could do that. But that's not what we're about. We want to unify each other. We want to love one another. We want to be with one another. And if the people in the White House and all that could see that there and start working together instead of against one another, we could get a whole lot more accomplished. But we don't. They want unity and they holler in unity, but they're also performing separation. So come on, how does that work? It don't work like that. It confuses. I'll close with this. The gospel is written to cause its readers to reach the same conclusion as Thomas reached when he saw and touched Jesus. It says, Jesus told him in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I hadn't seen, okay? But I got a feeling. I know what it was like, don't you? Those of us who are born again believers this morning, I didn't actually see him. But I believe I see him every time I look in the mirror now. When your faith starts growing and you get to where you need to get to, you start getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and it starts getting easier and easier and easier to get up in front of people and share the gospel. Talk about something that you love. I love sports. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. But I love the Word of God, son. I don't know all there is to know, but I sure do try to find out all I can, whether it be in song, whether it be in word, whether it be just sitting down talking with someone. There's always something positive for me that God's gave somebody when you start talking about the Word of God. I do have one or two questions right quick I want to ask you. It won't take but a second, I promise you. So as we've heard about this, it says this here. This is the question I want to ask you this morning. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? The disciples had him, okay? The Pharisees had him. The Sadducees had him. Pilate had him. Think about all these people in the Bible that had Jesus and what they done with him. So my question this morning is, what will you do with him? If you're a born-again believer this morning and have faith in him, what will you do with him? Will you deny him as Peter did? Will you dismiss him as did Pilate? Will you dethrone him as the Jewish leaders did? Will you desert him as did the disciples? Will you discern him as did Mary? Will you doubt him as did Thomas? What will you do with him? That's the Jesus who's among us today. What will you do with him? Neutral you cannot be, Okay, there is no neutral place to be. You're either for him or you're against him. It's just that simple. There's no neutral ground. You know, this world we live in today is yes or no, and then there's the gray area. Everybody wants to live in the gray area. Nobody wants to commit one way or the other. But there's no neutral here. You cannot be neutral this morning. One day your heart will be asking this question, what will he do with me?
Thank you for tuning in to this week's sermon. For more information about Hyde Park Baptist Church, please check out our website, hydepark.church, or on social media on Facebook and Instagram at Hyde Park Baptist.